This week is going to be the promised Messiah, the promised Messiah. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We have many scriptures we'll focus on, but just for this reading, it'll be these two. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read these words, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You may be seated. The Christmas story starts with the arrival of the Messiah to earth. In the beginning, with a promise that God will make things right. Remember what happened. Remember there was the fall of man. Satan had done his dastardly deeds of tempting Adam and Eve. And actually, Eve fell for it first, but Adam was right there with her. And Adam was actually responsible because he was the one that was put in headship or in charge, and he did not intervene on behalf of his wife. So in the beginning, there was a promise. God created man to rule and have dominion over all the earth. I don't know if you remember in Genesis 1:26, we hear these words. God said, let us. And that us is plural. This is talking about the Godhead. So if you've never been there before, this speaks about plurality in the Godhead and is a proof for the Trinity. That's a side note. So let us make God in our image, again, plurality, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion, man and woman to have dominion, to be co-rulers upon the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So mankind was given dominion upon the earth, and everything was great and everything is wonderful. That word dominion in the Hebrew is radah. And just in case you didn't know, it means to rule, it means to reign. Man was to reign on this earth as God's representative, as God's representative. Now, I want you to think about something. We often talk about the kingdoms of this world, they're under the control of Satan and that sort of thing. He has limited rule. God is sovereign. God is the one that is in charge of planet earth. In Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, we see these words. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. He founded upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. The earth is whose? God's. It's God's earth. God is in charge. Satan has limited control. He has limited dominion. He does have kingdoms of this world. Okay, he has a rulership, so to speak, limited for a limited period of time. But God is the one that rules this earth. So, man is made in God's image. We saw this. Let us make man in our image. He was to subdue the earth. He was to rule over the earth as God's representative. Man who is similar to God. Remember, we're made in the imago Dei, the image of God. Man who is similar to God has an immortal spirit. Now, we resemble God. We're similar to God, but we are not God. Okay? We're not little gods, and we're not going to grow into great big gods and have our own planets like Mormonism talks about or some other people in cults talk about, where we'll be rulers one day. We are in his likeness in that we feel and that we have emotions, that we can decide, we can make moral choices, we can have capacity for spiritual growth. And in the beginning, man was made perfect. Man loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was holy and he was sinless. And you know what God said after he made man? That last thing on the sixth day, he said, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And I like to say, very, 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 very good. Genesis 1:31. God has the right to test man to demonstrate that his creation will choose to love him. You must realize that God has put into his higher creation the ability to choose contrary to him, because real love requires a choice. Okay, so the angels can choose contrary to God, and Lucifer and his one-third of the angelic realm chose to go with Lucifer, so they chose contrary to God. Adam and Eve, as man's representative, they were mankind's representative, chose to side with Satan, and we had the fall of man. We had the fall of man. So, what happened to man ruling? What happened to this perfection? I want to suggest to you, you know, people oftentimes say Christianity has a lot of rules. There's so many rules to follow. Well, there's not that many rules to follow. And by the way, the rules are to provide for and to protect you. Okay, there's a reason for the Ten Commandments and that sort of thing. But Adam and Eve How many rules did they have? They had one rule. One rule, okay? And that was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis 2:17. Don't do it, guys. Don't do it. In the day that you do it, you will die. So what has happened to his ruling? Well, enter the tempter. Enter Satan into this whole milieu. And you see in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Most of us are very familiar with it, but I'll go over it very quickly for those who are not. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So right off the bat, he's challenging the word of God, and that has gone all through the epochs of time. Satan challenges the word of God. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. So she's kind of added another prohibition. She was the first legalist. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And isn't that what people want to do today? They want to be like God. We're going to ascend to be like God. Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to rule on the hill of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan's tempting man with the same thing that he fell with. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave Adam and he ate. And you know the rest of the story. The mess that has resulted on planet Earth since then. Enter the tempter. The fall of man changed everything. Man's sin brought death, separation from God. He went from a ruler having dominion of the earth to being a slave to the earth, because one of his consequences that he will toil and sweat, and there are going to be messes in your workday, men, because of the fall of man. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Sweat and tears, that's what it was. Now man loves evil more than righteousness. Man is no longer in the perfect state of innocence that he was at their creation. That is why we need a Savior to come onto the world. That is what we celebrate during this Christmas season, the Savior coming into the world. He does not have the same spiritual, godlike attributes and qualities of the original state. And I can tell you, sin always destroys. Sin never makes things better. It never builds up. I don't care what the enemy says about how great this thing is going to be. Once you taste it, you will be hurting. Man would now be under the curse of death, separated from God, who created him perfect, sinless, and in his image, and now he is doomed. Now think about this. Satan and sin, man's rebellion, brought death, disease, and misery into the human condition. Now every time you go to a funeral, every time you go to the hospital, every time you see relational mess, it always goes back to Satan and the fall of man. It always goes back. That's where it started. This whole thing wasn't supposed to be this way. You understand that? Okay, we want to be on the same page. So, man fell from his, we talk about the fall of man, he fell from his perfect state to now a state of imperfection and sin. And that is his fate now. He went from ruler to a slave. Now, mankind needed to be rescued. Mankind needed a Savior. Mankind is doomed. Enter Jesus, Messiah, our Savior. Jesus is called the last Adam, and he came to undo Satan's work of stealing, killing, and destroying. Remember, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy everything he touches. The last Adam came to undo Satan's work and to restore in man a spiritual likeness to God, to redeem mankind. And I don't know if you know what redeem means, but it means paid the purchase price. Jesus paid the purchase price to buy all of us back from the sin curse. He died in our place to take away our sins so that we could be in right relationship with God. God would send to earth his Son, part of the Godhead, part of the triunity of God. The Son would come to the earth and die for us sinners. That's exactly what happened. His only Son to pay our sin debt. The first promise of Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, came very early in Scripture, and we just read it in Genesis 3:15. that the fall came and immediately God had provision for man to be brought back into right relationship with God, back to Genesis. So Genesis 3:15, let me explain this to you for just a second. And I will put enmity, that means enemies. There's going to be enemies between you, Satan. This is God speaking to Satan, his consequence. This is Satan's consequence. Between you, Satan, and the woman who is Israel, okay? And between your seed, Satan, and his followers. So there's Satan and his followers. And by the way, everyone born into this earth is born into the kingdom of darkness and must be rescued from that kingdom and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So you see, everyone that is born, every little baby looks so innocent and so great and wonderful. They're in the kingdom of darkness until they are born again. John 3:3. So I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Well, the seed of Israel, the seed of the woman, is Jesus, Messiah, and all of his followers. And he shall bruise your head. He will give you, Satan, a death blow. You shall bruise his heel. You're going to cause him some pain and discomfort, but Jesus is going to kill you, Satan. You're going to cause him some pain and misery, but you will die in the process. This is the first indication of a Savior coming into the world to crush Satan's head and destroy the works of the devil. So from Genesis to Malachi, the prophets foretold a time when God would send the Messiah, his son, to redeem mankind and restore him to his previous state in Genesis, where man had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin at that point. God would establish his kingdom on earth and restore what Satan had destroyed. Jesus, Messiah, would establish his kingdom, and I will tell you, it will be an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that has no end. All who believe in Jesus, all who believe that Jesus died for them, redeemed them, paid the price for them, they will join him in his kingdom and reign in his kingdom as kings, as co-rulers. Okay? The question of the ages is this. Now, you have wondered this in your lifetime. People have asked you probably this question, okay? And everyone up to this point has wondered this question. Has God forgotten his people? Has God forgotten his people? For 400 years, between the intertestamental period, between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 years where there's no prophet in Israel, no word to the people of Israel. No hope for the nation of Israel. For 400 years from Malachi, no prophets were in the land. No one speaking of the hope of a coming Messiah. Heaven was silent. Had God forgotten his people? And we can say resoundingly, no, he has not forgotten his people. God never, ever, ever forgets his people. Look, when there are times of silence in your life and you feel like God has forgotten you, that is a lie from the devil. Do never believe that. God will never, ever, ever forget you. Never forget you. He is always at work. He knows where you are. You are engraved on the palms of his hand. Engraved you on the palms of his hands. For better than four centuries, the Jews wondered, had God forgotten them? Would he fulfill his promise and bring salvation to Israel and mankind? Would man be saved and rescued? That was the question for 400 years. Where is Messiah? Where is Messiah? Today we wonder the same thing. Where is Messiah? When is he coming back to rescue us from this plight called earth? When is he coming back? During this time of apparent silence, God was working, and I assure you that he is working today. He is working today. He is behind the scenes. He's orchestrating the political scene. He is orchestrating the cultural changes that need to take place. In the time before Jesus came, I want to share with you what God was doing. He raised up a young man called Alexander the Great, a Greek. And the Greek nation became extremely powerful under Alexander. He was a phenomenal general. And his kingdom spread all over the known world, all the way over to India. And with the spreading of his kingdom as rapidly as it spread, because Alexander died at a very young age, in his 30s, okay? He died at a very young age. His kingdom spread, like I say, all the way to India. The language, the Koine Greek, was spread all over the known world. So now there was a common language that people could identify with. Rome came into power after Alexander died. His kingdom disintegrated into four generals. They didn't last very long, and Rome came into power. And in Rome, we had developed a road system which would allow communication to take place. So we had the Greek language. We had a road system that took place. Communication was enhanced. God was preparing the world for his son. God is always at work around you. Even when you cannot see it, he is at work around you. You must realize that. With a common language for the people and a road system established for ease of travel, with communication enhanced and God's people under Roman oppression, they had to be ready for a deliverer, okay? The time was perfect for the deliverer to come. And in Galatians 4:4, we see these words, when the fullness of time had come. When everything was perfect, Jesus came. And the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. You see, God is always at work. He is sovereign. He is working out his plans, even when we do not see it. And I can tell you, this is good news. This is good news. Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was sovereign. In Daniel chapter 4, we see what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the greatest. Remember, there was a statue. He was the head of gold. Babylon was more powerful than anybody else. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful kingdom ruler that ever existed on earth. God was dealing with him. And he was given a command. He was given a command to realize that he wasn't the one that built up his kingdom, that God had given him these kingdoms. And he was given time. And this is what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. He says this, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump of the trees, he says this, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, stop what you're doing. Stop with the pride and the arrogance. Stop thinking that this is all on your part. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do in verse 28? Nebuchadnezzar says these wonderful words. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. He's had the warning. At the end of 12 months, God is so gracious and so wonderful, 12 months of warning, he could have turned. He was walking about the royal palace, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And he's full of what? Pride. And God disdains pride. And as the words were pouring out of his mouth, the edict came, and the edict was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar hears this voice. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules. And his fingernails grew, and his hair grew, and he was an animal grazing for 7 years. 7 years. And then God, in his mercy, gave him his sanity back. And at the end of that time, he lifted up his eyes, and he says this, I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of God and the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Who is in charge of planet earth? God. God is in charge of planet earth. He is the one that rules. He is the one that is sovereign. Jesus would be coming to this earth to establish his kingdom upon this earth. He is the promised Messiah. He would come. He would come later. Now, he could have come later when conditions were better. He could have come when there was no crucifixion. He could have come when there was a PA system and a way to get his information out, and rapid spread of information like we had today. But oh no, in the fullness of time, God knew exactly when he was supposed to come. He could have come when crucifixion was out of style. He arrived at the right time, in the right place, in perfect sync with God's promises and purposes. God does everything perfectly. Perfectly. Now look at, skeptics scoff at this. People will scoff at this like you cannot believe. They will think you're foolish because you believe that God has ordained all of these things. Everything is in the hands of God. Take to heart his plan for that thing you wait for today, especially when you feel it is long overdue. Everything. Your life is in the hands of Almighty God. Your life is there. That perfect moment, folks, might still come. Don't think it's past coming. When in the fullness of time, God takes action in your life. In the fullness, at the perfect time. And I want you to realize, when we're talking about a promised Messiah, that the promised Messiah was prophesied. It all happened just as the prophets said they would. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies saying that there's a Messiah coming. There's a Savior coming. Hundreds of them have come to fruition in the New Testament. The virgin birth was prophesied. I'll just give you a few. The virgin birth was prophesied. Messiah will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, give you a heads up. This is what's going to happen. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. In case you do not know, Jesus is God. Why do we say that? Because God said so. Emmanuel, God will be with us. He'll be with his people. This causes people a lot of problems. This causes people a lot of problems. How can God become a person? You might have to deal with this. Why a virgin birth? It was prophesied. The virgin birth is not optional. This is not something we can take or leave. It is something that is essential. I'm going to explain why to you in just a second, so please hear this. Jesus came as a sinless human being. He had no sin curse. Every human born into earth has Adam's sin curse credited, imputed to them. Every one of us. So there is no perfect human that could die for man. There is no angel that could die for man. It had to be the same kind as Adam. It had to be one like Adam to be redeemed. Sin is passed on through the male. The sins of the fathers are on the sons, Exodus 20, verse 5. Jesus is God incarnate. He came in the flesh. He's the only sinless human like Adam. He had a virgin birth. A perfect Adam lost rulership to earth, and only one perfect like Adam could redeem the earth. He had to be the same like Adam. He had to be a perfect human. Nobody else qualifies. Zero. Jesus had to be born of a virgin to enter this world sinless, to be a sinless sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Now why? Because God is holy. God cannot be in the presence of sin, any kind of sin. So there has to be a sin bearer. He cannot. Sin has to be dealt with. Jesus came, he bore our sins, allowing anyone who believes in him to have Jesus' righteousness credited to them. That is good news. It's just that simple. Belief in the virgin birth is essential. And I'll tell you, this is one of the big stumbling blocks for humanity. How can Jesus be born of a virgin? How does that happen? Well, it just isn't the world that we live in that was confused about this. Think about Mary when she was given this information. Think about Mary. She didn't understand it. Joseph, her husband, didn't understand it. He was a little bit shaken by it. How about her hometown friends when all of a sudden this young girl, probably 14 or so, is pregnant, starting to walk around? It's a virgin birth. Never heard of before, never heard of since, yet she has to live this out, and so does Joseph. Everyone doubted, but it happened miraculously just as the prophet said. Can you imagine the conversation with Mary? All of a sudden, the angel appears, Gabriel. And remember, every time these guys appear, I mean, people are falling on their face in abject fear, but not Mary. Mary had wonderment. What is going on here? What is going on? This angel is appearing to me. And this angel gives this information to her. Gabriel says that you're the favored one. You will conceive and bring a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The Lord is salvation. That is what Jesus means. The Lord is salvation. And he goes on to say, of his kingdom there will be no end. No end. In Luke 1:34 and 35, we see these words. Then Mary responds to the angel this way, how can this be since I do not know a man, since I have not been intimate with a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He will be God in flesh. Now, this has to be like, what are you talking about, angel? I mean, I never heard about this before. My mama never told her mama anything about this. Nobody knows about this sort of thing. This is something whole, all different. Notice what the angel says in verse 37. For with God, and I will say this is for all doubters, and think about this in your life. With God, nothing will be impossible. Now, that's something that you can just say over and over in your mind when you're dealing with the struggles of your life. With God, nothing will be impossible. Jeremiah 32:26 says something similar. He's talking about the Babylonians are coming. Jeremiah and all the nations are going to go into captivity. They're going into captivity, but God is making a promise that they're going to return at some point. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, I am the Lord, the God of mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? With God, nothing is impossible. Is anything too difficult for me? And the implied answer is no, nothing is impossible for our God. Now Joseph, he had to get the message. Now how would you like your betrothed to come up to you and say, by the way, I'm pregnant and it's the Holy Spirit? Now that comes right out of left field, doesn't it? Again, never said before, never said again since. You're the only one on planet Earth. Really unbelievable moments. It's the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me. I'm going to have a baby. Well, Joseph's story, he's getting ready to put her away, give her a bill of divorce. So God has to do something miraculous in this guy's mind. He says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, an upright man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, a bill of divorcement, secretly. Save her disgrace as much. But while he thought about these things, the angel of the Lord saying, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. Conceive the Holy Spirit. Words to him too. This isn't something that he's used to hearing. What's conceived in here is of the Holy. Can you imagine the story to these two young people? They're in shock and awe over this thing. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you know what Joseph does? He believes the angel. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, that intimate with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, just like he was supposed to. These guys were obedient. Mary believed in the virgin birth. Joseph believed in the virgin birth. All of the angelic realm believed in the virgin birth. The disciples believed in the virgin birth. The early church believed in the virgin birth. And I'm hoping today you believe in the virgin birth. For with God, nothing is impossible. It had to be a virgin birth. It had to be one like Adam, the last Adam, to redeem man from their sins. It had to be. It could not be an angel. It could not be anybody but a perfect, sinless human And God did it through the virgin birth. Now, the place of Jesus' birth was prophesied. So the virgin birth was prophesied. His place where he'd be born was prophesied. That was in Micah 5:2. Why is this a big deal? Mary and Joseph came from Nazareth. They had to somehow get down to Bethlehem because they had to go to their hometown where their family was from because of the Roman census that was being taken. They had to get to Bethlehem from Nazareth. He couldn't have been born in Nazareth because the prophet said it had to be in Bethlehem. He could not have been born in Jerusalem. It had to be Bethlehem because it was prophesied. And it had to be Bethlehem of Judea or Bethlehem of Ephrath, as it says in Micah 5:2, because there was another Bethlehem in Galilee. So it had to be that one in Judea. But you, Bethlehem of Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and everlasting. It was prophesied it would be Bethlehem of Judea, the only place Messiah could be born. Messiah had to come from the house of David because it was prophesied, 2 Samuel 7:12. This is God speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled, when you die and you move on and rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. He's talking about Messiah coming, who will come from your body, David. He'll become from your lineage, your gene pool, and I will establish his kingdom forever, not only from the house of David, but from the tribe of Judah. It was prophesied. Genesis 49:1, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, code name for Messiah, comes to him, shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh, again, is cryptogram for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. In Revelation 5:5, we see that Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Could not be any of the other tribes. And he was from Judah, just like it was prophesied. Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner, talking about John the Baptist. Why it was prophesied? We see a couple Old Testament texts that are quoted in Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. It says this, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, speaking of John the Baptist, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi 3:1, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist prepared the way. It was prophesied. The Apostle John speaks of John the Baptist in this way in John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, a pointer. Look at John was a pointer of Jesus the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that is coming. He was a pointer. That is every believer's job to be a pointer of Jesus Messiah to the culture that they live in. He was to bear witness, a martyrio. The root word is martyr. He was to be a witness to the death, a martyrio of the light. He was a witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not, but he was sent to bear witness of that life. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. That was the chant of John the Baptist. Folks, that's our word to the culture today. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. This thing is coming to an end. Believe in him. Believe in him. It's your only hope. He's your Savior. He's your rescuer. That is what we say to the culture around us, just like John. Same message. It says in verse 23 of chapter 1 of John, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Look at the people went out to John. The Spirit of God was so strong upon him, the people went to him to be baptized for a baptism of repentance. He was in the wilderness. I'm telling you, this is a picture of us here in this wilderness called earth. He was a witness in the wilderness. We are aliens and strangers here. And his message was this, and this is our message today. Make straight the way of the Lord. Put the message straight. Cut it straight. Tell them the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. John the Baptist was a forerunner, just as the prophet said. And then finally, Messiah would come, Jesus would come to establish his kingdom, it was prophesied. I can tell you, we're talking about Jesus' birth and Jesus' life, Jesus dying on a cross for our sins, but this whole thing crescendos when Jesus comes back again and establishes his kingdom on earth, and folks, this will happen. This will happen. There are hundreds of prophecies that are true. There are no other world religions, zero that have one. None of them have even one. Christianity is the one true religion on earth. You can die for this and know that you're dying for the truth. Messiah would establish his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 is a critical verse for this. For unto us a child is born. God gave to us a human child. And unto us a son is given. From God's perspective, he gave his son. And the government, the final government will be upon his shoulder. And listen to what Isaiah the prophet, these words that he uses to describe this one that is coming, this child that is coming, this son that is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It'll be an eternal rule when Jesus comes back. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, will assure that this happens. Look, at Jesus came the first time. It is assured that he will come again. Jesus was, as the prophet said, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He was put in a manger. He was amongst the cattle in the straw. He was laid in a feeding trough. Joseph and Mary were abjectly alone. There were no parents there. There were no doctors to help with this delivery. There were no midwives. There were no nurses. There was no medication. There was no epidural. There was Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, and that's it. And they're in this strange place, and they're in this cave with all these animals. This is a unique way, folks, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to enter the sphere of earth. It's not something we would do with our son, I can tell you that. He was from the house of David, because it was prophesied, the tribe of Judah. He was preceded by John the Baptist. Jesus came to establish his kingdom. And this kingdom was rejected by the Jewish leaders. In John 1:11, he says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His kingdom would have to wait, folks. Mankind needed a Savior before they could have their king. But I can guarantee his kingdom will be established. I want to take just a little side road here for just a second, if you will bear with me. And if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. What does this have to do with anything? Well, hopefully you'll see in just a second. Revelation chapter 5. In chapter 5, John is in heaven. He's got a vision of heaven. He's getting the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are future things that are going to happen. And in Revelation chapter 5, we deal with a scroll. And you will see a scroll come on the screen here. Now, this is a sealed scroll. Each one of these little things are seals. And each one of these seals, when taken off, unravel a bit of information about how Jesus is going to reestablish his kingdom on earth as an everlasting kingdom. Now, that stated, let me read this. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. So that's speaking of God the Father. On the right hand, a scroll, a biblios, a book. Written inside and on the back. And when a scroll is written inside and on the back, it is usually referring to judgments that are coming. This scroll contains the judgments that are going to happen on the earth, the way that Jesus will establish his kingdom on the earth. Sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy to judge earth? who is worthy to reestablish control of earth and wrestle it from an enemy who has usurped authority on the earth. And no one in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one in the universe. So this is John speaking in verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. You know how Jesus prevailed to be able to do this? He came to this earth as the promised Messiah. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross and shed his blood for our sins, that if we believe in him, we'll be part of his family and rule and reign. More on that in just a second. That gave him the authority. That gave him the right to redeem and reclaim earth. In verse 7 it says this, then he, Jesus, came and took or received the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now there's something significant going on here. Because when Jesus came, his first coming, he came as a prophet with the word of God given to the people. He spoke the words of his Father as a prophet does. When he ascended into heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. And now he is our high priest. His position in heaven is our high priest, interceding for each one of us. And now that priesthood is changing to him being a king. He has an office of prophet, priest, and king. And when he comes back at the end of this whole thing, he is now in his position of king. And he's getting this scroll handed to him. And then we see in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, these are the folks in heaven, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. It seals all of this information of what's going to happen during this time frame. All this information. Every time you open something, first seal, second seal, so white horse, red horse, black horse, that sort of thing, in the seal judgment. You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, talking about Jesus, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's a universal church. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. And notice what benefit we get out of this. And we shall reign on the earth. You are a king because you're a king's kid. And you will be given rule and dominion. Folks, Jesus will establish his kingdom. It was prophesied. It will happen just as the prophets have said. Finishing this up, think about this. Jesus' birth was only the beginning. This one that we celebrate during the Christmas season, this one that we truly adore, this one that we give our lives for, and if we have to, we will die for him, went on to demonstrate to his followers what it truly means to be obedient to his Father. He modeled this for us. We are to be obedient to Father, just as Jesus was perfectly obedient. And he carried out his mission. You know, Jesus' mission was not to become a king at first. He came as a servant. I did not come to be served, but to serve and give myself a ransom for many. He carried out his mission. He came for a purpose. That purpose was to die for a people who would believe in him and would one day rule and reign with him in a future kingdom. Jesus came to, number one, destroy the works of the devil, and secondly, to extract people from the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of the Son of his light, of Son of his love, Colossians 1:13. For those who believe in him, Jesus is their king, and with the change of kings, remember, Satan was your king before you were born again. You were in his kingdom and your destiny was sealed until you decided that you believed, until God opened your mind to allow you to believe this story about Jesus, Messiah. So with a change of kings comes a change in destiny, comes a change in purpose. We get to have heaven instead of hell. What a promise, what a future, what a savior, what a king. And I can just say, what a friend we have in Jesus, Messiah. Jesus did live a sinless life, Jesus did demonstrate that he was indeed the Messiah. He did signs and wonders only Messiah could do. There were a lot of charlatans before Jesus. There were a lot of people that claimed that they were the Messiah. But you know that in rabbinical tradition, only Messiah would do three miracles. And Jesus did these three miracles. Jesus healed a leper, never done in Israel by a Jew. He healed a blind man from birth. He cast out a demon from a deaf and unable to speak person. These things have never been done before until the real Messiah had come. Jesus also did this. He showed who he was, but he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and he says, for this purpose he was sent, to preach the good news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Luke 4:43. Jesus was here for a few decades and then gone. He died at age 33, but his impact carries on to today. The angels who attended his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, spoke of this promise to his followers that he would return in the same way that he was taken up. And you know what? Jesus was taken up slowly, and he was taken up visibly, and his disciples went, wow, there he goes up into heaven. This same Jesus will return the same way, slowly, visibly. This is very different than the rapture of the church, when you will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We believe they're two separate events, the rapture and the coming of our Lord. They are not the same. Jesus will one day establish his kingdom on the earth, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. There will be no more despotic rulers. There will be no more guy in North Korea doing what he does to those people. That won't happen anymore. No more corrupt governments, no more nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. His kingdom will indeed be the last kingdom ever established, an eternal kingdom of his kingdom. It doesn't say there will be no end. Jesus is coming. For nearly 2,000 years since, Christians have found themselves in much the same position as the Old Testament saints. We have waited. Each generation has waited. And we have wondered, when will he come? And when he comes, he will come unannounced, but I can guarantee you, he will come. That is our hope, and we know it will be fulfilled because he came the first time, and he said he would come the second time, and Jesus always keeps his promises. Jesus has come, he will come again, he said so. You can always, always, always believe Jesus. Amen. Conclusion. Promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. He came the first time. He will come again to establish his kingdom. That's the hope that we have. This, I'm going to read to you, is from a cantata that we did in the 1980s. This Christmas season, let us remember that Jesus is indeed the reason for the season. He is the purpose of it all. He's the God of all creation. He is the mighty Lord of all. He is the reason for the season, for the happiness he brings. May this Christmas time remind you that he came to set men free. Came to set you free, free from Satan's dominion, free from his control, and free from Satan's destiny. You are free to know Christ, to love him, serve him, reign with him, and live with him forever. Oh, how few think about that during this Christmas season. His birth is so easily forgotten. We celebrate and we play. We camouflage this holiday with tinsel and lights and gifts and soon drown out the meaning of why he came 2,000 years ago. Our culture has removed Jesus out of it. We've taken Jesus out of the culture. I will tell you, when you go to the store and someone says to you, Happy Holidays, I hope you respond, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Remember Jesus this Christmas season. The promised Messiah has come. He will come again. And I will say, oh, happy day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what we're saying. Remember our King this Christmas season, the promised Messiah, and he is coming soon. Yay! I can just say that. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the gift of your son. He came the first time, and we know that we know that we know he will come again. And from what we can see, that the things that you have written in your book, he will come again soon. For we are the generation that qualifies to see the coming of Jesus Messiah. And Lord, that is a great hope. Things are being put in order. Israel is in the land. Tumult in the Middle East. Our world is falling apart. We need you, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time to study your word. And may we hear from your spirit today the things that we needed to hear to help us through the remainder of this season. In Jesus' name, amen.